And this pass out that I did doesn't really have anything to do with the actual message, but I was doing this because I thought maybe there would be a connection in my message. And when I got it done, I thought, well, this is interesting. I'll just make this out, make this for everybody. Caleb, can you pass these out? Anybody else didn't get one? Raise your hand. Aha, we got some more. I didn't get one.
Anyway, these are the three lists in the New Testament, three primary lists of the 12 disciples.
Three primary lists in the New Testament of the 12 disciples. And I highlighted the brothers with the same highlight color. And there's a few things that we assume. First of all, we assume Bartholomew is either a surname for Nathanael, or Nathanael is his surname. We assume Bartholomew is Nathanael, mostly because Philip and Nathanael are always listed together. Philip and Bartholomew, Philip and Bartholomew, Philip and Bartholomew. And Philip is the one who called Nathanael. So we're assuming either Bartholomew is a surname or Nathanael is a surname, one or the other. So that's as far as we know about Nathanael, where Nathanael fits in this list. But also, Matthew, it says in Mark 2:14, I put that verse down in the towards the bottom, Mark 2:14, it says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Well, we know Levi and Matthew are the same man. Again, Levi is probably the surname for Matthew. So, if Alphaeus is the same dad, then James, the son of Alphaeus, is Matthew's brother. Okay, and if he wasn't the same man, the Bible probably would have mentioned that it was a different Alphaeus, is what I'm assuming, because it was in the same town that James the Less was in, and Matthew was called in Capernaum, and so that. All these things are happening. These brothers or men are being called in the same general location, and so I believe Alphaeus would have been the same man. And so Matthew is James the Less's brother, James the son of Alphaeus. And then notice, if you would, the red highlight. Thaddeus is highlighted. Next passage in Matthew is Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And then down in the last passage in Luke, it says, the last verse, verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James. So Thaddeus and Lebbaeus are both left out of the last passage. And instead of Thaddeus and Lebbaeus, Judas, the brother of James, is put in. And so, and this is the only name in each passage that is different. In every other passage, that name, all the other 11 names are the same. Okay? And so this guy has to be the same man. This is the 12th disciple. It has to be the same man, unless we're getting somebody mixed up and Nathanael is Thaddeus and Nathanael is Lebbaeus, okay? In that case, Bartholomew would be Judas. But what I'm saying doesn't really change the fact that the brother of James is Judas, and that is the Lord's half-brother. And nobody ever told me or pointed out to me that a half brother of Jesus is in the 12 disciples. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That is noteworthy. I ought to point that out to everybody. The half brother of Jesus is in the 12 disciples. Judas, also Lebbaeus and Thaddeus, same fellow. So anyway, that's one reason why I'm doing this, is because I didn't know that. I hadn't made that connection. That Thaddeus and Lebbaeus is Judas, and that Judas is the half-brother of Jesus. I did know that James, the half-brother of Judas, the full-brother of Judas, the other half-brother of Jesus, James did get saved, and James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem later on. So anyway, it's one of those things that you just kind of miss sometimes. So I thought I would pass that out and let you all know what I realized. So if you would turn to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1, we're talking about the 12 disciples. The title of the message for the young people this morning is called Calling His Disciples. Calling His Disciples. John chapter 1. We're going to show some pictures to go along with the story here. We're starting in John chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible says, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And we assume, the other disciple is never named, we assume it is John himself, the writer of the book. Okay, we don't know that for sure. Bible never says that, but we assume the other fellow would be John here, because he intimately knows what's going on. Verse 40 again. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messias, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Not a big stone, a small stone. Like a sling stone. A stone. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray, please. Calling his disciples. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we do thank you for those 12 men who followed you faithfully. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to follow you wherever you lead us. I pray for these young people here this morning that you would speak to their heart. Lord, that they would dedicate their lives to your service. And Father, we ask that you would bless this message, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Jesus called his disciples, each one of them. And the first thing I want us to see here this morning is that Jesus called ordinary people. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus calls ordinary people and still does. The disciples that Jesus called here are a good representation of the kind of people, in fact, not just the ones in the passage we read, but all the 12 disciples, are a good representation of the kind of people that Jesus still calls today, you and me. You see, Andrew and the other disciple, which we assume was John, were followers of John the Baptist. And these fellows certainly were not famous. They were nobodies. Nobody knew who John or Andrew was. Andrew and his brother Peter were both fishermen. And of course, fishermen were the wealthy guys in the town, right? They had the big mansions and they had the fancy... No, the fishermen were pretty poor. They just lived from day to day. If they were blessed enough to get a big catch, maybe they could pay some bills off. But the fishermen were not rich. They were poor people. Just like the people that Jesus calls today, most of them. Mostly God reaches, the gospel of Jesus reaches poor folks. Philip and Nathanael were also mentioned in this passage. Now, again, these men, they were not important politicians. They were not the mayors. They were not the governors. They were not noblemen of any kind. They're just ordinary people. Just ordinary people. In fact, if we wanted to say who was the most famous disciple, who might have been the most famous disciple Jesus had? Well, none of them were very famous at all. In fact, I don't know that any of them, anybody else except their family and friends, knew anybody's name, except maybe Simon the Zealot. If he had been involved in the Jewish zealotry a whole lot, and he had been in some fights against the Romans, maybe his name had gotten out there a little bit, and he's known as Simon the Zealot or Simon the Canaanite. But he probably would have been the most famous as far as it goes, except maybe the tax collectors. We'll get to them in a second. The tax collector. But Simon the Zealot probably would have been the best possibility for the most famous one, and he certainly wasn't very well known. And then rich people. Did Jesus call a bunch of rich people to follow him? Well, he does call rich people, but not very many rich people answer the call. But praise the Lord, we had one in the story of Jesus calling his disciples. Matthew the publican answered the Lord's call. He was a tax collector. I believe we had his, if you have the page, you've got where Levi was called. But he answered the call. So Matthew the publican was probably the richest one of all the disciples of Jesus, because the tax collectors had a pretty good paying position, and not only that, if they wanted to, they could cheat the people. I don't know if Matthew was a cheat or not. He might have been before Jesus called him and saved him. But anyway, he was probably the very richest one. And again, he wasn't all that super rich. He wasn't the Bill Gates of the area. But Jesus called ordinary people. He didn't call super rich. He didn't call famous or powerful individuals to be his disciples. They were all regular folks. And praise the Lord for that, because I'm a regular folk, and Jesus called me. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. And let's go ahead and read one of those passages, I think, that are on that handout I gave you. But read the whole list of all the disciples, all these 12 regular men. Matthew 10, starting in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew. Again, we assume Bartholomew is Nathanael, because Philip called Nathanael, and Bartholomew is placed with Philip every single time. But anyway, that's an assumption. Thomas and Matthew the publican. The publican there is the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. This probably has to be Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. Verse 4, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. He didn't call rich and famous and powerful men. He called regular people, just like you and I. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus does want to save the rich and the powerful and the famous. But the rich and the powerful and famous are usually too caught up with themselves and with their lives to have anything to do with God. And so they don't answer the call that God puts upon their life. He calls every man to repent and to believe in him. But the ones who respond to that call are usually the poorer folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God calls ordinary people. And I think everybody here would fit into that ordinary slot. So God is calling you today. God is calling you to be his disciple. Go back to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Notice the example. Second thing I want to see is notice the example Andrew gives to us. John chapter 1. This regular person that put his faith in Jesus. What is it that Andrew did that we should emulate? John chapter 1, verse 40 and 40 through 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, then our greatest concern, what we should emulate in Andrew, our greatest concern should be to bring others to believe in Jesus as well. That should be our primary concern. The very first ministry Andrew undertook as a disciple of Christ was to tell somebody else about Jesus. We found the Lord. We found who the coming one was, the promised one that God sent. We found him. He's here. Come meet him. What a great example Andrew is to us. He didn't waste any time. He found the Lord, and then he wanted somebody else to meet the Lord. Further notice that it was his own brother. The Bible says he first findeth his own brother, Simon. His own brother, Simon. Our greatest concern should be our own family when we get saved. Our greatest concern should be about our own family. And of course, because we love them the most. We should be concerned about our brothers and our sisters, our father, our mother, or our own children, whichever, all of the above. But if you're a child, be concerned about your father, your mother, your brothers and sisters. He first findeth his own brother Simon. What influence for the Lord Jesus are you trying to have in your family? Andrew was concerned about where Peter was going to spend eternity. He desperately wanted Peter to meet Jesus and believe on Jesus like he did. We ought to be exactly like Andrew was. Also notice, the third thing I want us to notice, verse 38. Here these two men decide to follow Jesus. Notice that they didn't know automatically what to say, the right thing to say. Here they're meeting Jesus. They're believing that Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as John told them, John the Baptist. Verse 38, Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And of course, the right thing to say to a total stranger whom you want to put your faith in, as you want to see and understand that he is the Christ, the first thing that you ought to ask him is, Where do you live? Where do you live? That, who cares where the Christ lives? Tell me about yourself, would you please? Why are you the Lamb of God? What's your family tree? Do you come from the line of David? But the first thing they ask is, Master, where do you live? Rabbi, where do you live? They said unto him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. These two disciples had decided to follow Jesus because of John's testimony. And I guess, you know, they wanted to know where Jesus dwelt so they could find him later, I suppose. But they didn't automatically know what the best thing to say was after becoming Jesus' disciple. The only response they could come up with is, where do you live? Where do you live? And you and I, when we get saved, don't automatically know what to say to people either. When we try to witness them, I don't just automatically know. You don't automatically know. But we learn. We learn how to witness to people. And I guarantee you that Andrew and this other disciple, we're going to call him John, Andrew and John learned how to tell people about Jesus a lot better than they originally knew how. Which means you and I just need to learn. We just need to learn. We need to practice and we need to try. And yes, we might get embarrassed, but that's okay. That's good for our pride. We need a little bit of humbling once in a while. So we're not going to say the right thing to somebody every single time. We're going to sometimes stumble over our words. We're sometimes going to make a joke about ourselves. Make a fool out of ourselves is the saying. Not that we're trying to, obviously. But we're going to make some mistakes when we tell people about Jesus. And that's all right. It's a learning experience. It's a learning experience. We don't just become a disciple of Jesus and then, boom, I'm the great soul winner that Jesus wants me to be, and I know what to say there. No, you have to learn. You have to learn. And the disciples had to learn too. Fourth thing this morning. I want us to notice that Jesus knows all about us. And he knows what he could do through us. Jesus knows your potential. Go to verse 42, please. We'll read verse 41 again. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus knew all about Simon Peter. Jesus knew who Simon Peter was going to eventually become. One of the primary leaders of the church in Jerusalem, not necessarily the pastor of the church, but he was going to be the lead disciple, the head disciple, if you will. And if Jesus had said all that to Peter right then, I bet you Peter would have been scared to death. What? I'm gonna be the leader of a huge entity, this new church you're building. And I'm gonna lead thousands of people. No way, I'm getting out of here right now. You see, Peter was the fellow in the scripture that was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, right? He's always putting his foot in his mouth. And Peter was not ready right now to be the leader that Jesus was going to teach him to be. But Jesus knew Peter's potential. And he said, you are a stone, Peter. You're a stone. You are one of the essential building blocks to the church I'm going to build. Now, of course, Jesus was the foundation stone. But Peter was one of the little building stones, a necessary stone in the first church. He knew Peter's potential. He knew Peter's potential, even though Peter would never have realized what God could do with him. Peter would have probably run from it. Also, Jesus knows exactly what potential you have. Jesus knows what he can do with your life. And he wants to do it. He wants to have his way with you. He wants you to serve him. He wants to use you in a special way. Look at verse 45 through 50 again. The story of Nathanael. 45 through 50. Jesus knows exactly what he wants to do with your life. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. This introduction of Nathanael to Jesus and how Jesus welcomed him, again, I can't prove this from Scripture, okay? This is just my observation. That is unprovable. And I don't know it for sure, but the text kind of hints that Jesus almost can't wait to use this man. He's thrilled that Nathanael is joining him because Nathanael has lived a righteous life. He can't wait to use Nathanael. Again, I certainly don't know that for sure, but the text, in my opinion, kind of hints at that. But it shows me that God is ready to use every single one of us. He's ready. If they would only come, if they would only surrender to me, Jesus is just waiting for us. He's ready to use you. He's ready to use me. But boy, I sometimes make myself pretty unusable, don't I? Don't we? He's just waiting for us to surrender our will to His. And He knows exactly, again, He knows exactly what He wants to do with you. Here Jesus didn't have to wonder. He knew the future. He knew what Nathanael was going to do. And he's thrilled that Nathanael is coming to Him. He knows exactly what you are able to do. And by the way, what we are able to do is almost always much more than we are willing to do. Realize that? It's almost always much more than we are willing to do. And also, it's a lot more than we think we are capable of doing. And it's usually our own self that stops God from doing great things through us because of our doubt and not trusting in Him. God wants to do great things. He wants to use you to do it. And you are able, through the Lord's strength and grace, you are able to do a lot more than you think you are capable of doing. None of these men ever dreamed that they would be doing miracles in a few days. But they were. They did, through the strength of Jesus in His power. Jesus knows exactly what He wants to do, and He wants to do a lot greater things with your life than you expect. Lastly this morning, not only does Jesus know what we can do and what He wants to do with us, He also knows exactly where we are right now. Look at verse 47 and 48 again. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto Him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael, of course, was so impressed with the Lord's power that he believed on Him right then, and said, Nathanael answered and saith unto Him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. But Jesus knew exactly where, physically, Nathanael was. And He also knew exactly where, spiritually, Nathanael was. He knew that Nathanael was ready to place his faith in Jesus. And He knew what Nathanael still needed to grow. That tells me none of us can claim to be, right now, where we could be, spiritually. None of us can claim to be where we could be. What do I mean by what I mean? I've tried to grow in the Lord. I've tried to do this and that. I've tried to do what He wants me to do. Well, you still made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. I've wasted time. You've wasted time. We've wasted opportunities. And now we're behind where we could have been. We all have done these things. We aren't where we could have been spiritually. But in spite of our failures, Jesus still wants to use us. What was Nathanael doing just sitting there under the fig tree? Maybe he had worked hard a few minutes earlier. Maybe he was taking a well-deserved break. I don't know. But maybe he was wasting time. Maybe he was wasting an opportunity. In spite of all our shortcomings, Jesus still wants to use us. And that's amazing. When you think about how pathetic of a Christian me and you are sometimes, and how we fail Jesus continually, Jesus still wants to use us. Wow. His grace is amazing. But young people, God is calling every single believer to serve Him. every one of us. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus wants to use you in His service. He does. It doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how much you failed Him, He still wants to use you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. I like this verse. Isaiah 6, verse 8. This verse is almost like the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is sitting up in heaven talking to themselves, wondering to themselves. Isaiah 6, 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And that's what God is sitting in heaven still waiting for. He's still wondering, what Christian, what child do I have down on that earth who is actually willing? Well, there are a lot of Christians who aren't willing. To their shame, a lot of Christians who are not willing. God is just waiting for one Christian to speak up and like Isaiah did here, then said I, "Here am I, send me. I have nothing better to do, Lord. I'll do it." And that's the attitude we should have. What better thing do you have to do than what Jesus wants you to do? Well, I've got all these things I have to do today. And what eternal value do those things have compared to discipling a believer, sharing Christ with somebody else? Whatever Jesus wants you to do that day. What are those important things compared to what Jesus wants you to do? What Jesus wants us to do is a whole lot better. But He's up in heaven waiting. When will my child surrender to me? When will I hear one of my children say, "Well, here am I, Lord. Here am I. I'm willing. I'll go. If nobody else will, I guess I will. I'm not much. I'm not anything special. I'm a nobody just like Peter and Andrew, James and John were. But I'm willing. I'll do it if you want to send me." That's what God wants to hear from you and from me. "I'm willing, Lord. Send me if you want to. If you want to." He wants to use you. He's just waiting for you to respond. Go to 2 Timothy. Two more verses and I'm done. 2 Timothy. We've read this one recently, but this one applies in a different way to this message. 2 Timothy 1:9. You and I don't have any idea what God's plans are for our lives, but He does have a plan. He does have a purpose. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 1:9. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He does have a purpose for you in His plan. He has something He wants you to do. And you could say, "No. No, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing." And you could lose a lot of reward. And maybe he might even send chastisement into your life. I don't know. But we can say no to God's plan. That's the free will of man. But God wants to bless you for choosing His plan. I don't know what His plans for you are, but He has great plans. He wants to use you in a great way. You say, "Well, what is so great that He wants to do with me?" What is greater than leading somebody to Jesus Christ? What could possibly be greater than winning an eternal soul and giving them the opportunity to choose Jesus Christ, and they have a place in heaven forever, whereas they would have died in their sin and gone to a devil's hell forever? There's nothing greater than that. That is the greatest work of all, you see. He has great plans for you. He wants you to tell somebody about Him. His plan is the greatest one you'll ever find. Turn to Philippians in closing. Philippians 3. The greatest plan you'll ever find. Well, I have things I want to do. I've got places I want to see. I got big plans for my life. They're not as big as what Jesus has for you. You will not ever find a greater calling than the high calling of God. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever you have as for your plans, as far as your life is concerned, I challenge you. Toss them out and grab a hold of God's plans for your life. His plans for you are so much greater, so much bigger than yours. They are the highest calling. We have the opportunity to serve the living, almighty God. Why would you throw that away? His plan for you is the greatest one you will ever find. Choose Christ. Choose Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for calling those disciples, and thank you for calling us. Lord, help each one of us to respond positively to your call on our lives to serve you. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you help them to respond toward you, toward salvation, so that they could become a servant of yours. Lord, I pray that you bless each one of these young people here, that they would understand the greatness of serving the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you bless this message. I pray that each one of these young people would remember it and bless the next preaching time, Lord, in just a few minutes. In Jesus' precious name we ask, amen.